God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. The Lord said, let there be light. Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. Tony Dungy is not you. He's not me. We don't get to be Tony Dungy. Tony is a guy who's well known in sports, won a Super Bowl as a Hall of Fame coach. And he's decided to speak out against the lies of the National Association of Colored People, which is a race-based group. It exists to promote the interests of one race of people. Race being a loose term these days, truly loose, in that it is really a color. It's a hue. Black is not a race. It's a color. White is not a race. It's a color. This is purposeful. It's about delineating people into racial haves and have-nots, period. It's not about economics. It's not about theology. Oh, the devil's there. Oh, he loves this. Oh, he loves division. He, Dungy, decided to push back against the NAACP, pretending that there are no states in America where an infant would be delivered and kept comfortable, so to speak, and then allowed to die after the infants made the mistake of surviving an abortion. That is, in fact, not true. It is a law in Virginia, has been. Ralph Northam, the former governor of Virginia, bragged about this. Yeah, he bragged about it. Tony Dungy is not you, and he's not me, and we don't get to be him, and he's more important than us. But he's not. He has a sphere of influence that might exceed ours, probably does. That'll happen to you when you are a award-winning, Super Bowl-winning coach. Tony Dungy talked about Florida on Twitter, the NAACP, a race-based organization that exists to push the interest of one color of people. Not a race. Black is not a race. But anymore, this is the way of things. Black and white, racial haves and have-nots, all invented, all for division. The NAACP had tweeted during the debate, which was savagely rigged by ABC against President Trump, in my judgment. NAACP, for the record, you cannot have an abortion in the ninth month. You cannot have an abortion after birth. If we didn't keep banning books, maybe we wouldn't have to clear that up. Debate 2024. This is a group that exists to promote a color. I know it's not about defending black people, or African-American people, or Jamaican people. It's about defending a color. I know that because babies who are aborted are mostly black. African-American, Jamaican, pick your actual country or actual race. Dark-skinned people are more often aborted, much more often. NAACP has to know this. They also know for a fact no books are being banned, not one. Not a single one. Curating collections in a library is necessary. Just try it. Go to any library and walk in and say, do you have every book ever made, ever printed? And when they say no, scream, censor. You're banning books. No, they're curating them. And the NAACP leadership knows this as well. Tony Dungy replied, in Florida, we'll be voting on Amendment 4 this November that would take all limits off the timing of an abortion. If it passes, we'd become the 10th state where that type of late-term abortion would be legal. Please don't distort the facts to make a point. Tony Dungy, being more polite to the NAACP than I've been, I don't think I've been rude. I just want to tell the truth. They're a group that's designed to divide. They are designed to create membership that pays them money and goes to their events and pays them money for their events. They're a pressure group. They're a pressure group that goes to shake down politicians for money, for more money, for more access. They have nothing in common with defending the lives of dark-skinned people, particularly babies, those most in need of defense. Tony Fauci's famous and important, so he can do this. He is famous. He is not more important. You have a sphere of influence. And this is one of the things that I learned in my pastoral residency program I went through. This is a great way to look at this. We are all making disciples of something. You are making disciples of something. Tony Dungy made disciples of good football play. In fact, excellent play. That's how he won a Super Bowl. He made disciples of disciples of people who respected accountability. Disciples of the idea of accountability. That's how he ran his teams. You're accountable not just for covering the zone you're assigned. You're also accountable to your lifestyle, your training, your morality, because this affects the team. You're responsible for helping to hold teammates to account and helping to lift them up when they're down. He built a discipleship, leadership-based discipleship, as a Christian man, and he spoke of the Lord. Never shied away from it. Even when he was coaching football, he spoke of the Lord. Never shied away from it. We're all making disciples of something. Of what are you making disciples? Now, I can say this from one perspective in that I am paid and I am so, so privileged to be able to do this. I'm so thankful for AFR for having me here among these great hosts, this great legacy, the Wildman family, that God gave the great pleasure of stewarding this network. We're going to be featuring a movie about the original culture warrior, Don Wildman, coming up. I saw a screening of it. It is so, so inspiring, particularly since this was a time where Don used to be on the air. Wow. So yes, I've been given an opportunity to have some influence. I want to use that to make disciples of the Lord Jesus. And for those of us who are already have already accepted the Lord, and are walking with him and choosing to be changed by him, I want us to think about disciples we're making. How many? Tony Dungy has reach, his recognition, but so do you. There are people who recognize you when you walk into the door of their business. If you live in any type of small town, even big towns, there are people who recognize you. I've spoken of a little bait shop. Those people recognize me when I walk in. There's some other places I go that people recognize me. My bank. I have a very small, it's actually a credit union. I'm in there more often than I'd like because I don't like online banking. I'm blessed when I walk in, they know my name. There's a pizza place I go to. Once a week, I allow myself to eat pizza. I know nearly everybody there by name. And whenever I get the chance, I want to talk with them about their walk with Jesus. It's hard to do. I mean, particularly when someone's serving you pizza in a busy pizza place, says, hey, by the way, can I get some Parmesan cheese? By the way, how is your walk with the Lord? So I go in early. Often I'm the only one there. And in those occasions where I've just had natural, organic conversations with people, it's been amazing what people have told me. For instance, one young woman told me, well, I want to go to church, but I really prefer my online church in my old community. So you watch online church? Yeah. Yeah, it's the church my dad took me to. Does he ever come visit here? Yeah, he's coming up next week. Where are you going to take him to church? Oh, I don't have a local church. And it was just a seed being planted. Found out later when her dad came up, they went to a church. Not mine. I was a little hurt. She knows what church I attend, but she chose another. A good, biblically strict, disciple-making church. The Lord worked through that moment. Nothing to do with me. She barely knows me. A guy who comes in and eats pizza. It was just a little conversation, but the Lord used that. You have influence. You're making disciples of something. I've often thought of doing a tour, a speaking tour, and going around and apologizing to conservatives in conservative churches to apologize for having made disciples, political disciples. Oh, politics is important today. Today. It has no importance in an eternal sense because there'll be no politics in heaven. No politics in the new heaven and the new earth. So I've often thought of doing a speaking tour to go out and talk about this, the idea of far above the flag is what I wanted to call it. Far above the flag is God Almighty. Far above the flag is the new heaven and the new earth. And to create an apology, man, I was given a platform and I use it to make discipleship of the Second Amendment, which I still support. I am a gun owner. The First Amendment, clearly, we can't do what we do here without the First Amendment. Obviously, I still support that. I support our whole Constitution. But I've come to understand that the reason it worked is because our founders recognized the giver of all rights, the creator of the universe. So we're all making disciples of something. I discipled my daughter into high-level speed skating. Disciple means following. Teachers, following teachers. She showed some promise at a sport. She said, Dad, I want you to coach me. I need to make the podium. I need to beat nationals. I should have said, no, I'm not going to coach you. I'm your father. Plus, that's going to take a lot of time away from church. I didn't say that. So I created a speed skating disciple. That lasted a good long time until it didn't. And guess what? In heaven, in the new heaven and new earth, it's not going to be there at all. Not those memories. It won't matter. You are recognized when you walk into certain buildings. Maybe it's your kid's school. Maybe it's your coffee shop, your bank. Maybe you walk down the street and you talk to neighbors. That's the way in North Idaho. We live in an area that's very sparsely populated. We have a town of about 600 people. We live on top of a mountain. We live in a good area, blessed with big lots and lots of trees and moose and deer, but I still meet my neighbors. I think in particular of one gentleman, every time I walk by with my dog, he pops out and we have a conversation. It's usually about bodybuilding. He used to be a big time bodybuilder. He showed me pictures of himself. And you know what? It didn't occur to me until I began speaking to you today. You know what I haven't asked him? Hey, brother, where do you go to church? It's a common question here. It's not common everywhere. But we all make disciples of something. If you're a business leader, you probably made disciples. If you're successful, you probably made disciples of what? The book Good to Great? It's a great book. Maybe something Malcolm Gladwell wrote. Interesting dude, good ideas. I remember there was this long, long period of time where people talked about The Long Tail, that book, life-changing. Nicholas Negroponte's Being Digital was big for us, digital disciples. Everybody makes disciples of something. You might make disciples of anger, modeling anger, anger responses to things, disciples of meme-making online. We're all making disciples. I spent too many years making disciples of politics and music, pop culture. I'm so glad that the Lord grabbed me and said, hey, follow me. Follow me and come and serve me. Let me be Lord of your life, and I'll show you how to go out and become a fisher of men and women in common conversation when you can work it in. And can't we always find a way to work God into conversation? I've done this in my gym environment. A young guy asked me the other day, he said, hey, sir, can I ask you a question? Every time you leave, you thank your coach for a time. You say, hey, God willing, I'll see you next week. Why do you always say God willing? My coach laughed. She knows the answer. I said, because I'm not in control. I'll only get in here if God is willing it to happen. I like to recognize that. I have no control. I can't say I'll see you tomorrow because I don't know. I could see in his eyes that that set him back. He didn't expect a full answer. Perhaps I'll see him next week. Perhaps I'll ask him, hey, did you think about what I said? Or maybe I'll say something like, God willing, I'll see you tomorrow. I'm Todd Herman. This is The Disciples View. We'll continue with some actual political news. listening to Disciples View. Last segment, we talked about the fact that we all make disciples of something. All of us do. You in your family, you're making a disciple of behaviors. I did too. And some of them were not great. Trading speed skating for church, or church, you know, getting out of church and spending a bunch of time at speed skating. Made a disciple who did really well in the sport. Great, fun, neat. It's nothing to do with building the kingdom. We all have areas of influence. You have an area of influence. It might be smaller in number, but perhaps greater in stature. Sometimes that's the case. We all also exist within a world where we are to be good citizens, and that requires us to pay attention to what's going on. And this is a constant balance. Maybe it is for you too. That I so want to be informed of the electorate. I am so passionate about our country. I so believe in how our country was founded, and I so firmly believe that our founders were inspired by God to recognize that He is the creator of life, therefore the creator of rights for life. I mean, He created the beings, He created the playing field, He created the morality. So when I track politics, I want very carefully to compare it to the fruits of the Spirit versus the desires of the flesh. I want to have some method I'm judging it, not just upon personality. In fact, I'll tell you something that wigs some people out. It surprises people. I don't watch political speeches. I don't go to rallies. I very rarely watch politicians speak. I'll read the things they say because I don't want to be taken in by personality. Part of my job is finding interesting sound bites to play that help tell a story. So in that case, yes, I have to listen to some of these things. But I do everything I can to not be touched by personality. I want to have wisdom other than my own to guide me in my decision-making about politics. Now, sometimes I get a sense of people, you do too. I saw Merrick Garland for the first time and I had an uneasy feeling. We're to call him the Attorney General. And when I see him, I still have an uneasy feeling. He frightens me. Now, I'm not frightened in a spiritual sense. I'm not frightened in a physical sense. I'm frightened in a moral sense. He doesn't appear to have any morality. So the Attorney General of the United States has expressed some concern that expressing that the Department of Justice's policies are foundational to democracy.
Over the past 3.5 years, I have spoken to you often about the importance of these norms. I know that to many outside of this department, they may seem abstract or even inconsequential. They are anything but, and they must not be taken for granted. For us, adhering to these policies, principles, and norms in everything we do is how we fulfill the promise that is foundational to our democracy.
Right, so let's take this captive. Let's start with a very basic commandment. Is he telling the truth? Is he lying? Merrick Garland is the first attorney general to release one of his top three deputies to move into a lesser district in New York to take on a case of a misdemeanor, one paperwork violation that was actually expired, and then watch it as it was magically turned into 36 felonies and used to threaten the number one political opponent of his boss, Joe Biden, with prison time. Is that a norm? Is he lying? When a series of rioters and protesters showed up outside the homes of Supreme Court justices, bringing nooses and such, threatening them, trying to get them to change their mind on the Roe versus Wade ruling, that is expressly illegal in the United States to threaten Supreme Court justices in that way. Did Merrick Garland do anything? No. However, when she's 72-year-old grandma walked into the Capitol with a whole group of other people through open doors, nothing stopping her, no yellow tape, no signs that said don't come in. She went inside, stayed within the velvet ropes, didn't break anything, didn't bother anybody, prayed, took a picture, went home. He pursued her and put her in jail. That's a norm. His Department of Justice sued the FBI, had Hunter Biden's laptop for a number of years. They knew it was legitimate, and yet they lied. So if I'm to remove my distaste for the way Merrick Garland acts, my suspicion of him because of how he speaks, or even to take away one of my descriptions of him, I consider him a paper bully. A weak man who uses paper to order strong men to carry out his will, in my judgment, the single most dangerous sort of human being in politics is a paper bully. I can rely on God. In that statement alone, he lied. He continued, A.G. Garland says that their department will not be used as a political weapon.
That all people will be protected equally under the law, and that all people will be held accountable equally under the law. Our norms are a promise that we will fiercely protect the independence of this department from political interference in our criminal investigations. Our norms are a promise that we will not allow this department to be used as a political weapon.
That's funny. I mean, it is. I'm laughing on the inside. His department is a political weapon. Full stop. The abortion protesters who sat in an office and sang songs are facing, what, 10 years in prison? The pro-Hamas rioters who shook and attacked the fences at the White House, which we were told on January 6th is an act of insurrection, are facing nothing. Not a thing. President Trump, it's not just one case. It's then, of course, the Jack Smith case. The contention here is that President Trump had no official capacity, no interest as president in talking about the security of America's elections. What? He's not just a participant in the election. He's also the chief executive of the executive branch. Of course he has an official interest in elections in America being honest. The contention is that he started an insurrection by telling people to proceed peacefully, to not battle with police, to go home. That's leading an insurrection. It's a pretty sloppy job. Leading an insurrection by telling people to proceed peacefully. Now, of course, that's a special counsel. A special counsel that was never okayed by Congress. Therefore, an illegal special counsel. Completely illegitimate. But never used to go after Joe Biden on his documents case. One of the third cases of President Trump. Joe Biden was too old and decrepit to put in front of a jury. Therefore, well, you can't put him in front of a jury. President Trump, on the other hand, though, let's put him in prison. Merrick Garland is lying through everything he says. It's a very simple thing. Take it to God. You don't have to get into the fruit of the spirit with a man. Thou shalt not lie. The entire statement is a lie. Merrick Garland promises that his policies will not allow the country to use law enforcement for political gain.
And our norms are a promise that we will not allow this nation to become a country where law enforcement is treated as an apparatus of politics.
Now, I'm of a belief, and this is my opinion. This is my opinion. I'm not claiming that this is the word of God. I'm of the belief that people who are sociopathic like to show off. What's fun is being a sociopath if you can't show people, oh yeah, I know what I'm doing, and look, I'm going to stand right up in a microphone, and I'm going to lie to you. I had a friend of mine who had the misfortune to date a woman who actually turned out to actually for real be a legitimate sociopath. Legitimately. This is back when I was a young man, and I was living in Utah, and we went out to dinner one night, me and my friend, and looked over in the corner, and quite obviously on a date with another man was his girlfriend and some of her friends. I say quite obviously in that they were playing pool and this man had, well, his hands all over this young woman. She was smiling and laughing. And my friend said, well, I can't even believe this. And he said, hey, come with me. I don't want to blow my top here. And he walked over. He says, hi. And the young lady said, hi. He said, can I talk to you? She said, no, I'm on a date. Oh, I thought we were an exclusive relationship. I don't know what you're talking about. And we left the restaurant. My friend was very upset. He asked me to go with her just when he went to go kind of figure this out. And he went up and spoke kindly, said, hey, I'm really trying to figure out what's going on. Like, we were dating, and she said, I don't know what you're talking about. I saw you in a restaurant with this other guy, and he had his hands on you, and no, you didn't. And I was standing there, and I said, no, I was there. She said, no, you weren't. And she believed it. Merrick Garland's standing here in front of this country telling you that all the things he's allowed done and ordered done hasn't happened. You know who does that? Abusive narcissists. But that's not the word of God. Let's go back to the word of God. You shall not lord your power over others. He's doing that. Use honest weights and measures. He's not. We can take things captive to the Lord and remove our own wisdom because we don't have any. And take it to the Lord. If you take Merrick Garland's presentation to the Lord, he fails. He, along with the people who run him, are partnering to see that our country is full-on invaded. And this is equity. Remember, everybody should get to live in the United States because it's not fair that they don't. And since it's not fair, we can't just bring them up to the equal point. We need to give them more because they're starting from behind. That's what equity means. Corporate America, a good portion of it is behind this. They like seeing the labor market depressed. They like being able to hire people who are getting far more benefits than you'll ever see. You're forced to pay for the benefits. They like this invasion of the country. All too many companies. Is that being godly? Using that sort of subterfuge? Using people that way? I don't think so. This Springfield, Ohio man advocated for the homeless being replaced by Haitians with vouchers at a city commission meeting.
You know, the homeless problem. I don't know of a single homeless Haitian in this town because they all got vouchers. But I can show you a whole bunch of people that have been displaced because I'm that guy. Rob, you know, for 25 years I've worked with the homeless in this community. You know, a lot of people don't know because I'm not the guy out there blowing the horn. Because it ain't about me. It's the Jesus in me that goes out there and does it. Trust me, there's days I'm tired. But I'll get into homeless camps that nobody in a suit and tie will walk into. None. They trust me because I've never let them down.
This is probably true. He's an advocate for homeless people. And I misspoke. He's not necessarily advocating for this program. He's pointing out that it's happening. That people brought in recently from Haiti, given special permissions, special protection, are getting precedential treatment over that of Americans in Springfield, Ohio. Do not lord your power over others. In the body of Christ, there's neither Greek nor Jew, servant nor master. How does this compare to the Bible? How does it compare to how we're to treat people? We're to follow the laws of the land in which we live. Are the Haitians doing that? Some are. All too many are not. This same man, this advocate on behalf of homeless people, he warns there's no relief for the homeless in the city.
Guys, if you don't think it's here right now, in October, we are getting ready to hit a wall here. There is not any relief for the homeless. The homeless people in this community are not the people you think they are, the squatters that aren't happening. It's not there. There's veterans. Come see me. I'm not real hard to find. Ask anybody on the street. They'll tell you how to get a hold of me. I'll take you there. And no, they don't want your toothpaste and your peanut butter sandwiches. They want you to come up with a solution. to why they're displaced, why they lived in a house.
And they're being displaced by Haitians, he says. The newcomers, given special treatments that's not supposed to occur. Now, I disagree with him that there aren't squatters, because I've watched the videos of squatters in Springfield, Ohio. Maybe he hasn't. Sometimes people will twist what they say to fit what they need to get done. This guy personally knew one resident who has moved out under the guise of repairs, but this is then replaced by migrants.
I personally know, and I'll testify under oath, my hand to God, somebody that lost their house. They were there 7 years. The landlord said, hey, I need you to move out, find a temporary place. I'm going to remodel it, and then you can come back.
Thank you, Baron.
It was a lie. They moved him out, tripled the rent.
Thank you.
We have seen this time and again, people making these statements about Springfield and, in fact, no other cities. We just listened to, in the last, so just beginning this segment, Merrick Garland, who heads the Department of Justice, explaining that the norms of American government hold us together. This has never been a norm. It shouldn't become one. It also compares very poorly to what we're told leadership should be in the Bible. We'll come back. Some interesting news from Rand Paul, then the Tower of Babbling. I'm Todd Herman. This is A Disciple's View. Listening to Disciples View, I'm Todd Herman. We'll get to the Tower of Babbling coming up. We started today by talking about the fact that we all make disciples of something. I was guilty of making disciples of politics, and not really politicians, I never did that, but of politics and of say, the Second Amendment, the First Amendment. Those are all great things, not politics, but the First Amendment and the Second Amendment. We should have an appreciation for those things in my mind. I also, though, failed to spend my time on radio helping to make disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So glad that the Lord gave me an opportunity to correct that. Endlessly thankful. You make disciples of things too. It's your business. You may make disciples of excellence, of shipping a product on time. You also, though, have an opportunity, in fact, a responsibility to use that time to also plant seeds of discipleship and, in fact, to make disciples of others. I'll tell you in a moment about the conversation I had with my daughter's boyfriend, a young man we really like. He gave his life to the Lord Jesus a few years ago, and I asked him a question that he'd never had a person ask him before. It had to do with discipleship. And this is a hard one. It's a risky one. I'll tell you about that in a second. Rand Paul has exposed the absurd amount of money that is going to Ukraine.
The amount of money going to Ukraine in this bill is more than we spend on the entire Marine Corps. Think about it. We're going to send to Ukraine more money than we spend on our own Marine Corps. This is a bill about Ukraine first. This is a bill that makes us weaker. There is no money to give to Ukraine. It's not like we've got a pot of money. There is no surplus. There is no rainy day fund. This money will be printed up or borrowed from China to send to Ukraine. It makes us weaker.
When we are looking again at the world through a biblical lens, we can search and search and search for instances like this where God has okayed a war effort like this. Now, I am not an expert on just war. I am nowhere near it. There are many, many times our nation has fought what I consider to be just wars. It is impossible for me to believe that seeing innocents murdered at the level they were by Adolf Hitler, that it wasn't our responsibility to step in to defend the least of these, to defend the lives that the God of the universe decided these people got to have, and a satanic madman decided otherwise. For my opinion, I look at this as a regional battle over a section of country that once was Ukraine. It's horrible, it's sad, and maybe I'm wrong on this. But I tend to believe that this nation is at a precipice. that we are being taken down from within, aided by people like Merrick Garland who pretend it's not happening, and that we would do well to think about the funds God has given us to steward. A father who will not provide for his family is worse than an unbeliever, we're told. What about a country that will not provide for its own? Perhaps I'm stretching that. You can tell me, give me feedback at thetoddhermanshow.com. You can send me direct emails there. Rand Paul also talked about the ridiculous failed border bill.
Once the border bill failed and they decided that this wasn't really about the border, that this was about Ukraine's border, the American firsters plowed on, but with a more intellectually honest proposal. Nothing for America, everything for Ukraine. That's what this bill is. Nothing for America, nothing to stop the invasion of nearly a million people across our southern border. They offered a border bill that would have said, well, if we have an emergency, the emergency's already happened. Nearly a million people came in the last 2 months. That is the emergency.
And to us who look at this either rationally or biblically, we can say once and once again, Romans 13 says we're to follow the laws of the land. That would mean that sojourners here are to follow our laws. Our own government is letting them not do that. They're propelling it. That should tell us something about where our government's at in relation to the Word of God, at least in terms of honesty. As frustrating as it can be, on this program, we make a habit of thanking the Lord for placing supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with their feature called the Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
And I hope that... I think that Prime Minister Xi, she has some difficulties right now.
The Tower of Babbling.
Three sound bites in the Tower of Babbling. Remember what happened when so-called asylum seekers landed in Martha's Vineyard about 2 years ago Monday?
We have, at some point in time, they have to move from here to somewhere else, right? We cannot, we don't have the services to take care of 50 immigrants, and we certainly don't have housing. We're in a housing crisis as we are on this island, and so we can't house everyone here that lives here and works here. We don't have housing for 50 more people.
We don't have housing for 50 more people. 50 more. It's a joke. In one of the richest communities in the world, they're having a housing crisis? What about the servants' quarters? Or your 15th bedroom? 14th, 13th, 12th, 11th, 10th, 9th, or 8th? What about building? But Springfield, Ohio, well, that's just some nasty working class people. They can take it. Aurora, Colorado, where dangerous cartels have taken over apartment buildings. Well, but that's just Aurora, Colorado. It's not Martha's Vineyard. Neither servant nor Jew, Greek nor master. Do not lord your power over others. As you treat the least of these, so you treat me. Interesting how the Bible would work in relation to current events, isn't it? I mean, that was a joke. We can't take 50 people. Is Kamala Harris joking here?
He who has vowed that if reelected, he'll be a dictator on day one. That he will weaponize the Department of Justice against his political enemies. And has called for the, quote, termination of the Constitution of the United States of America. Think about that.
Yeah, let's think about that. Gosh, is anyone familiar with President Trump having been in office before? Did was he a dictator? Wait, no, because he left office. On the other hand, the people who run Joe Biden, well, I think we've made that point. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling, the so-called Attorney General. We started with him. We'll wrap up Tower Babbling with him. The so-called Attorney General, Merrick Garland, plays make-believe about the norms of the DOJ under his rule.
And our norms are a promise that we will not allow this nation to become a country where law enforcement is treated as an apparatus of politics.
Oh, the Lord gave us the gift of laughter. I don't think Merrick Garland was trying to be funny, but he was. And that's a wrap for today's Tower of Babbling.
You know, we have to stay woke. Like, everybody needs to be woke. And you can talk about if you're the wokest or woker, but just stay more woke than less woke.
Yeah. That was the Tower of Babbling on A Disciple's View.
Often we wrap up this program with a personal observation from me, and we'll do that today. We've been talking about making disciples and the fact that we make disciples of something. All of us do. Every single one of us. You might be making disciples of good business habits. You might be making disciples of bad business habits. You might be making disciples of sports and techniques, like we talked about Tony Dungy at the top of the show and his pushing back against the lies of the NAACP, trying to defend Kamala Harris and her abortion rhetoric. Making disciples is to be intentional. The Lord Jesus didn't walk about hoping people would follow him. He asked people to follow him. Sometimes he told them. With Levi, who became Matthew, he said, come and follow me. Okay. He did, praise God. So I had a conversation with my daughter's boyfriend, who is a young man I truly believe to be godly. He gave his life to the Lord Jesus 2 years ago. He shared this with me and shared with me why and what that was like. And a few months ago, I asked him, hey, would you be interested in a workbook called Experiencing God? And you've probably seen this workbook. It's a fantastic book that really gets down to figuring out what God wants to do with you. God gets to know us by working with us. I mean, Jesus went and worked with his disciples. We can have the same thing in our life. Now, we cannot walk in a bodily sense with the Lord. Sadly, we will in the new heaven and the new earth, but we can work with him in building the kingdom and get to know him as he gets to know us. So I asked this young man, would you be interested in this book? And he took it and said, yeah, I would be. He and I went out on a hike later and we talked about the book and what he was learning from it. He asked me some very, very intelligent questions. We're talking about gratitude. Talking about gratitude for the gifts that God gives us. Not spiritual, but gifts. I shared with this young man what I think some of his gifts are, some of the way he thinks God has gifted him, personality-wise and in terms of intellect. I asked him what he thought about that. Was I accurate? And he said, hey, let me ask you a question. What's the difference between the gift and the giver? Being grateful for the gift versus the giver. I said, great question. The giver is the gift. God is gratitude. He is love. He is intelligence. He is light, truth, and mercy. He loans it to us through the Holy Spirit. Great question. He shared with me some things he thinks the Lord has gifted me with. They were sparse, but they were well appreciated by me. Here we are walking through the woods in North Idaho, both of us wearing heavy packs, both of us having this conversation. And then I asked him the big question. No, not, are you going to marry my daughter? Oh, we've had that talk. Oh, we've had that talk a lot. Please don't be acting married if you're not. Please don't do that. Please don't base your relationship on something the Lord can't bless. He has promised me, not sworn to me, because he won't do that. He doesn't want to make an oath in the Lord's name. He has done it with his promise, his look in his eyes, his hand motions, pushing sin away from him. He said, I used to be that way. I don't want to be that way. I don't want that anywhere near me and your daughter. No, I don't want it. No, I don't want that. That was convincing to me. The body language. So we've had the talk about marriage. We've had the talk about what God expects of us prior to marriage and what he cannot bless prior to marriage. But I asked him the big question. You may have never asked this question of another man. And if you're a woman, you may have never asked it of another woman. I said to him, Would you like to be discipled in Jesus? And he said thoughtfully, what does that mean? I said, it means that me, at somewhat of a more mature state in Christianity than you, at somewhat of a more mature spiritual position, through time and experience and study, that I would like to be able to help you follow the Lord Jesus by learning how he had people follow him and what I've learned, bringing you into a circle of friends of mine, many of whom are more mature than me, so that we can teach you how we as Christian men hold each other to account, come under and lift one another up, and how we try to do this modeled after the Lord Jesus. It would mean me helping you with this book and other things to help you follow the Lord. I sat there in a little moment of silent discomfort. It's like when you ask a pretty girl out for the first time, can we go to a movie? And she pauses. And he said, yeah, I want that. I want that. So he and I have had talks now based off of this book, Experiencing God. He's been pretty open in sharing with me what he's come to understand. But it was something else that happened that really, really drove home the majesty of our Lord. I was at home and my daughter was cooking some things. She's a very gifted cook. I think I've mentioned to you that she's a vegan and I don't necessarily agree with the nutritional direction, although she's really good at it. She's super smart about proteins and making sure that she supplements in the right way. She's been successful at it. She's healthy. So she's doing a very good job. And by the way, she'll be happy to talk to you about the spiritual reasons to be vegan too. The garden, new heaven, the new earth, going back to the way God designed things. She was cooking her food. I tasted some. It's delicious. And she said, hey, I've been meaning to thank you for giving my boyfriend that book. Really? Yeah, I really want to thank you. Will you tell me why? No. No. Just know that I'm thankful. Thank you, Lord. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because he first loved us, we speak his Word. We walk in the path of Jesus Christ to make disciples of all nations for Jesus. And so God gives us permission to speak again together. May his peace wash over you. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman, and this has been A Disciple's View.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.